Please turn with me to Psalm 138, a psalm of David. I give you thanks, O Lord, with my whole heart. Before the gods I sing your praise. I bow down towards your holy temple and give thanks to your name for your steadfast love and your faithfulness. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. On the day I called, you answered me. My strength of soul you increased. All the kings of the earth shall give you thanks, O Lord. For they have heard the words of your mouth, and they shall sing of the ways of the Lord. For great is the glory of the Lord. For though the Lord is high, he regards the lowly, but the haughty he knows from afar. Though I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. You stretch out your hand against the wrath of my enemies, and your right hand delivers me. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for me. Your steadfast love, O Lord, endures forever. Do not forsake the work of your hands. The focus of this psalm is simple, wholehearted worship of God. It is placed after the communal laments of Psalm 137, the weeping over exile and judgment for the nation's sin. There's been, as we saw in Psalm 137, a recollection of sin, a resolve to be committed to and devoted to God and his people, and a trust expressed in God who will always do what is right. And we move then from a situation where the exiles had been in a position where they were unable to sing praise to God. How shall we sing the Lord's song in a foreign land, they had asked. We've moved from that position to a position described in this psalm where all the kings of the earth will give thanks to God and sing of the ways of the Lord. God's people cannot stay silent. Committed to God and trusting in him, we are rightly to confess him and praise him and worship him before the gods. And here then that expression of trust is in the form of this Psalm of David. And remember then, what's the Psalm of David doing here in the Psalter? Remember the Psalms are not chronological. This was written by David, who lived long before the exile to Babylon when Psalm 137 had been written. But the collection of the Psalms places this Psalm of David after that exilic psalm. And in fact, the next seven Psalms through to Psalm 145 are all Psalms of David. It's as if following the shock and the reset of exile, that there is a return to days when Israel had a faithful king, when they had a king who was blessed by God, and the people better knew their covenant-keeping God. And so the occasion for this psalm is, although it's not given, it's been suggested by some that the occasion was, as we read from 2 Samuel chapter 5, that deliverance from the Philistines in the early days, when the Philistines had heard that David had become king, they rose up against him. So at the very outset, the very start of his reign, there were the forces arraigned against him to snuff out his rule before it could get going. But he called out to God. He asked God for wisdom and direction. Shall I go up to the Philistines and defeat them? Will you give them into my hand? And God gave them into his hand and defeated his enemies. David's infant kingdom, early monarchy then, was faced with this mortal threat. And in answer to prayer, God granted a victory, two victories in fact at that stage, and deliverance. God's king was threatened by earthly rulers. David finds God is on his side, and His throne then is established and the kings are routed. And that points to the future when all the kings of the earth will submit to God. And does this not also remind you then of David's greatest son? God's son, the King of Kings. He was opposed, he was despised, he was rejected by earthly rulers. He was given over to be crucified at the hands of wicked men in accordance, though, with the foreordained plan of God. And yet, although he was forsaken on the cross, he was not abandoned to the grave. He rose from the dead on that third day. His kingdom was established, and the principalities and the powers and the rulers in both the earthly and the heavenly realms were routed on that day, fully defeated on that day. And the victory over sin and the victory over death and the victory over hell is complete in Christ's finished atoning death and resurrection. His work is done. Done is the work that saves. He who was delivered over to death for our sins was raised to life for our justification. And Philippians 2 takes up that theme. Being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And so this psalm ultimately finds its fulfillment in Christ, and it points to him who is the grounds of our hope and the grounds of our confidence as we worship God, as we draw near to God, as we come near to our God, as we come out of our exile in Egypt, as it were, our spiritual exile, in our benighted, sinful condition in which we are dead, or were dead in our transgressions and sins, but now have been made alive in Christ, now reconciled with a holy God, now to give him thanks with a whole heart. And so this psalm that arose from David's own circumstance is placed here in the Psalter to encourage wholehearted praise, wholehearted prayer, wholehearted devotion to our God, a wholehearted trust and a commitment to God. Historically, among the returned exiles, it's as if God is saying, remember the way it was for David, and this is the way it must be for you. David experienced many difficulties, as the returning exiles would experience many difficulties. As we've been seeing in Ezra, but this psalm expresses and inspires hope and reassurance that the best is yet to come. And that is what we are taught in this psalm. We're taught the same thing. We're to be wholehearted in giving thanks to God for his steadfast love and confidence in him for the future, because the best is yet to come. And so I want to consider this psalm in three sections here. The first, in the first three verses, and then verses 4 to 6, and then verses 7 to 8. And we'll look at these under the titles of personal thanksgiving in the first stanza, universal thanksgiving in the second stanza, and then a personal trust in the final couple of verses. So personal thanksgiving. Well, what does personal, wholehearted thanksgiving and devotion to God look like? Because this is what's described in verse 1 to 3. David gives thanks with his whole heart and does so boldly before the gods, who we can take to be either the deities that the nations worship, or I suggest better, as per Psalm 82 when we considered that some time ago, the judges or the earthly rulers in Israel. They are the gods. In other words, this wholehearted thanksgiving is not private. It is public. It is a public acknowledgement of God. David then publicly acknowledges God. He sings the praise of God in public. He does not keep his worship of God to himself or privately. And so David bows down towards God's holy temple, verse 2. And in David's day, of course, that was the tabernacle. The temple wasn't built until Solomon's day. And the tabernacle was first at Shiloh, and then David brought it to Jerusalem. And he worships God as he bows down towards God's temple. He goes to the place prescribed by God to offer worship then to his king. He submits himself to God's word. He doesn't do as he sees fit. He doesn't burn his incense on a high hill or under a spreading tree. He goes to the temple of God. He goes to the tabernacle. The tabernacle was referred to as God's temple at times in 1 Samuel chapter 1 verse 9. Eli is described as sitting on the seat at the doorpost of the temple of the Lord. That was at the tabernacle. One commentator has suggested that it may be the heavenly temple that David had in mind. David refers to this heavenly temple in Psalm 18. He says in verse 6, In my distress I called upon the Lord, to my God I cried for help. From his temple he heard my voice, and my cry to him reached his ears. But whether it's God's actual dwelling in heaven, or whether it's God's symbolic dwelling among his people in the tabernacle / temple, it's really a different consequence, because David is bowing down to worship God. He is approaching God, in other words, with reverence, with humility, with awe, and he's doing so before the gods. He's doing so publicly. Publicly acknowledging and worshipping his king. And the reason then for this wholehearted worship, so that's what wholehearted worship looks like. It is doing as God has prescribed. It is following, it is submitting to God's word unashamedly. And he is worshipping God for his steadfast love towards him and for his faithfulness to him, because he has exalted his name. He has exalted his word. The steadfast love of God then has been recapitulated in Psalm 136, where God's steadfast love that endures forever was the theme and the primer for worship described in that psalm. And the basis then for this eternally enduring steadfast love, as we reminded ourselves in that psalm recently, in this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. 1 John 4. Verse 10. That is the love. That is the steadfast love for which we praise and worship our God. And so our worship of God is entirely grounded and bound up in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the last phrase of verse 2 in this psalm draws us back to Philippians. For you have exalted above all things your name and your word. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. The exaltation of God's name and word above all things finds reference in and fulfillment in the Lord Jesus, the word of God, the fullest, the perfect expression of God. And David surely wrote these things of which he did not fully know, seeing as it were through a glass darkly. But we read these words, we read this psalm in the light, the full light of the gospel of Jesus Christ. And so we bow down towards our God, who is seated on a throne of grace in heaven, where our Lord Jesus, God's Son, King of Kings, Lord of Lords, is ever living to intercede for us at God's right hand. His work complete, his atonement made, finished, judgment satisfied in his once and for all time atoning death, to which he made propitiation for our sins. And here then is the steadfast love of God and his faithfulness. It's found in Christ. It's found in him whom he has, who has been exalted above every name and before whom every knee will bow. And so we bow down before, we worship him who has been exalted, who has been raised, ascended, glorified. He is our Saviour. We give God glory in him. We come to our God in Christ. And we come to our God in Christ before the gods of this world, before the rulers of this world. We do this publicly. We don't hide this. We don't secret ourselves away. We proclaim Christ our Lord, our Saviour, unashamedly to all who will hear. And we worship him with public testimony. I am not ashamed of the gospel of Jesus Christ, which is the power of God for the salvation of everyone who believes. So wholehearted worship, wholehearted thanksgiving to God is not just in the secret place. It's very much to be public. Don't be ashamed then of coming to church. Don't be timid then when you're asked what you did at the weekend. When on Monday morning around that cup of tea or morning tea or whatever, or lunch, whatever it is, don't be timid. You tell them that you worshipped God. You bowed down before your King. You came to him. You gave thanks to him in Jesus Christ, who is your Lord and your Saviour. And so in doing so before the gods, you sing his praise. In addition to his steadfast love, when David called, God answered and strengthened his soul. And so the relationship of God was two-way. David cried, David called, God answered. And God increased the strength of his soul. And just as he strengthened David's soul, so he would strengthen the souls of the exiles returning to the land. And so he strengthens your soul as you serve him and as you worship him with your whole heart. And so that means there is to be no half-hearted worship by God's people. Because you see, half-heartedness had allowed syncretism to creep in and destroy Israel. They had mixed the worship and mingled the worship of the living God with the worship of Baal and the Ashtoreth and the idols of the nations. They had corrupted the worship of the living God. They had not been wholehearted in their worship or devotion. And God then sent them into exile. You see, if something is not wholehearted, there's something else by definition there. Something else is taking our attention if we are not wholehearted in our devotion to our God. That something else may be the concerns of the day, maybe the distractions of yesterday or the issues tomorrow. Maybe that you're chasing after other things. Other things are taking you away from God. If you're half-hearted in your worship, God will not answer you if you call in such a divided way. You may ask for help, but really you're seeking to soldier on in your own strength and with your own wisdom and your own way, and really you're just paying God lip service. James says in chapter 1, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God, who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. But let him ask in faith, with no doubting. For the one who doubts is like a wave of the sea that is driven and tossed by the wind. For that person must not suppose that he will receive anything from the Lord. He is a double-minded man, unstable in all his ways. We mustn't be half-hearted in our worship, in our praise of our God, our Saviour, our King. Such a God and such a Saviour as the Lord Jesus demands our whole-hearted devotion. Love so amazing, says the hymn writer, love so amazing, love so divine, demands my soul, it demands my life, it demands my all. And so we are to give our all to our God and to our Saviour in our devotion to Him. So personal thanksgiving is to be wholehearted. It is to be public. It is to be biblical, grounded in God's word, reverent and in response to the great love with which God has loved us in Christ, of an exalted, glorious Saviour who is over all. And that is emphasised in the next stanza from verses 4 to 6. Universal thanksgiving. So following David's testimony, he says that all the kings of the earth shall give thanks to the Lord, having heard the words of your mouth. And they shall sing of the ways of the Lord, for great is the glory of the Lord. But with a caveat there of humility. Humility is required. The Lord regards the lowly, but knows the haughty from afar. In other words, only those kings of the earth who humble themselves, who in the terms of Psalm 2, kiss the Son, only they will be regarded, accepted. Psalm 2 says, now therefore, O kings, be wise, be warned, O rulers of the earth, serve the Lord with fear and rejoice with trembling. Kiss the Son, lest he be angry and you perish in the way, for his wrath is quickly kindled. Blessed are all who take refuge in him. And here is the promise then of blessing for all who take refuge in the Lord Jesus Christ. All then who humble themselves, all then who acknowledge their sin, who acknowledge their separation, their alienation from a holy God, acknowledging their need of reconciliation with this God in and through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ alone. Only those who have heard and heeded those words of Psalm 2 shall surely sing the ways of the Lord. The way he deals so mercifully, so graciously, so lovingly with repentant sinners who humble themselves then before him, and he welcomes them then as his adopted children. And so we are redeemed from hell, and we are saved from our sin, and we are saved and rescued, redeemed from the grave in and through the Lord Jesus Christ. And so our exalted King and our Saviour, although the Lord is high, under whose feet are all things, he will have regard for the lowly. He stoops, as it were, and lifts us. As we cry to him out of the pit, he hears that cry. The psalmist in Psalm 40, out of the depths he cried, out of the pit that would consume him. It's a repeated refrain in so many of the psalms, out of the depths I cry to thee. And God hears. And God answers. Because you see, he's not distant. Although he is high, although he is lifted up, although he is exalted in the heavens, he has such regard for his creatures who cry to him. On the day David called, God answered. On the day you and I call upon the name of the Lord, he answers. He will hear. he will save. He will regard all who humble themselves before him. But you see, you must humble yourself before him. And again, this comes back to wholehearted worship of God. You can't be half-hearted. You can't keep some of the glory for yourself. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to thy cross I cling. You bring nothing except your sin to the Lord. You come empty-handed, you come naked to him and confess him to be your only Lord and Saviour, your only hope of forgiveness of sins. And on that day, my friends, he will hear you and he will lift you up. And if you've been going astray, if you've been going your own way, if you've been half-hearted in following Christ, then come back, my friend, come back and follow him with your whole heart and cry to him with your whole heart and humble yourself before him, and he will lift you up, because we have such a compassionate and such a gracious and such a loving God and Saviour. Although the Lord is high, he regards the lowly. Oh, how gracious he is. Oh, as we will sing shortly, what matchless condescension the eternal God displays. And you know, this is the only psalm that reveals the prospect of kings from other nations giving thanks to God. Elsewhere, in other psalms, there's a recognition of Israel's God. But here there is praise of Jehovah, the covenant-keeping God, named as such four times in these verses. And Lord then is capitalized to highlight and identify the covenant-keeping God. And this is the God who the kings of the earth shall give thanks in response to hearing the word of God. Well, how do these kings of the earth hear God's word, and how does this relate to us? Well, Psalm 119:46 says, I will speak of your testimonies before kings and shall not be put to shame. The testimony of others is important. But ultimately, this is about hearing God's holy and infallible and inerrant word. It's God's word that these kings hear. It's the words of God himself. And so these verses are speaking prophetically of the time when the nations of the world, represented by their rulers, represented by their kings, will hear the gospel. They'll hear it for themselves. And they will sing of God's saving ways as they humble themselves before him. And this is when the word of God sounded out from Jerusalem on that day of Pentecost, after Christ's ascension, and went out to reach the ends of the earth where we are today. And here we are as a testimony, to the fulfillment of these words in this psalm. And so we sing of God's wonderful ways, for great is his glory in the person and the work, redeeming work of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the word, you see, became flesh and dwelt among us, John says. And we have seen his glory. Glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. And Isaiah 40 verse 5 says, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord has spoken. It is God's word that all flesh then, all types of flesh, all around the world, all nations are hearing and believing, and believing being saved and bringing God the glory. What grounds there is then for this wholehearted, universal thanksgiving and praise to our God. And so this psalm is not confined to David, nor is it confined to the returned exiles, but its realities reach to the whole world. And they reach to you, and they reach to me. And so our response and our exhortation is to humble yourself then. It is to worship God with your whole heart, for great is his glory. You cannot, you see, exalt yourself in God's presence. The haughty, he knows from afar. Oh, he knows you. He knows you if you're haughty. He knows the haughtiness of your heart. Don't think that he doesn't see you. But you're not going to be welcomed into his presence if you remain in your pride, if you cling to that bit of self-esteem. He will know you from afar. He will not draw near to you. James says, wash your hands, you sinners, cleanse your hearts, you double-minded, and draw near to God, for he will draw near to you if you humble yourself. You see the self-exalting Pharisee who prayed, oh God, I thank you that I'm not like this tax collector over here. Well, he was condemned, wasn't he? He ticked all the boxes, didn't he? Had it all worked out, had it all his tithe sorted out, his mint and his cumin and his whatever, all his herbs tithed. Everything was worked out, all his clothing was just right, just as it should be, just right. Everything was worked out in his mind, just right, following all the rules, just so. But he was condemned because he clung to that pride. God, I thank you that I'm not like that man. That man cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. And that man went home justified. He wouldn't even look up to God, but he beat his breast. God, be merciful. God, be merciful to me. To me, a sinner. And God was merciful. God heard that cry. Although he is high, he regards the lowly. Jesus said, everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, and the one who humbles himself will be exalted. What an amazing thing that is. That sinners should be exalted in the presence of God because of and only because of the finished work of Christ. Give thanks to God with all your heart. And finally, we see in the final two verses a personal trust. The psalm concludes with a confident statement of trust that would surely have resonated with and encouraged the returning exiles, and ought then to encourage you in your walk with the Lord. Although we walk in the midst of trouble, and as we were reminded this morning, Paul walked that life of suffering, opposition, pain, cruelty, hardship, shipwreck, beatings, stonings. Although I walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve my life. Would that not have been on the Apostle Paul's heart and mind, I'm sure? God is preserving, was preserving him. I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him until that day. God preserves, you see. God protects, God keeps, God guards, God delivers, and God will fulfill his purpose for you, because his steadfast love endures forever. It's as simple as that. Because his steadfast love endures forever. In this is love, not that we have loved God, but that he has loved us and sent his Son to be the propitiation for our sins. Because of that, he's never going to leave you. He is never going to forsake you. Yes, you will have trouble in this life. Your heart will ache. You will be grieved. There will be days of great distress and tribulation. Jesus said, in the world you have tribulation, but take heart. I have overcome the world. And if Christ has overcome the world, you can be assured that God will fulfill his purposes in your life. Because all things are under his feet. He is ruling everything. There is nothing outside of his control. Nothing can come to you that he does not intend for your good, Christian. And what is your good? It is to conform you to his Son, our Saviour, Jesus Christ. It is to prepare you for an eternal dwelling with him in glory. And nothing else matters. Nothing else matters. Your health does not matter. Your job does not matter. Your qualifications do not matter. All that matters is that you are prepared for an eternal dwelling with Jesus Christ. And so the writer to Hebrews in chapter 13 says, keep your life free from love of money. Be content with what you have, for he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So we can confidently say, the Lord is my helper. I will not fear. What can man do to me? And so your priority is living for Christ. It's not a chasing after the things of this world and its comforts and its baubles. It's not a life about fretting about your daily bread. Jesus said in Matthew 6, therefore do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat? What shall we drink? What shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. And all these things, all these other things that people get so wound up about, all these things will be added to you. Therefore, Jesus said, do not be anxious about tomorrow. For tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Because God will preserve you. God will keep you. God will guard you. God will deliver you. The Lord will fulfill his purpose for you, even though you walk in the midst of trouble. He will preserve your life. He will put a hedge about you where a hedge is required, to stretch out his hand against the wrath of your enemies. He will protect. He will preserve. He will deliver. He will fulfill his purpose for you. Because his steadfast love endures forever. And he will never forsake the work of his hands. God will preserve you. He will deliver you. He will fulfill his purpose for you in Christ. And so let's conclude in Romans 8, which we read this morning and we'll read again. What then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? He did not spare his own son, but gave him up for us all. How will he not also with him graciously give us all things? Who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God who justifies. Who is to condemn? Christ Jesus is the one who died, more than that, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who indeed is interceding for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or danger, or sword? As it is written, for your sake we are being killed all the day long. We are regarded as sheep to be slaughtered. No, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him who loved us. For I am sure that neither death nor life, nor angels, nor rulers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor anything else in all creation will be able to separate us from the love of God in Christ Jesus our Lord. What confidence, what personal trust we are privileged to know and to enjoy in Jesus Christ. What more can we say? Give thanks to God with all your heart. Let's pray. Oh, gracious God, how we thank you for this psalm. How we thank you for the strength and the help that you give us in your and through your word as we come and as we dwell upon it and as we see again Jesus Christ, our Lord and Saviour. Oh Lord, we thank you. Even though we may walk in the midst of trouble, you preserve us in Christ. Your intention is to conform us and make us more like our Saviour. Help us, we pray, to submit to your ways. Help us, O God, to respond with that personal trust and that join with that universal thanksgiving and that personal, wholehearted, devoted worship and praise of our God. Oh, deliver us, we pray, from half-heartedness. Deliver us from mere lip service. Oh Lord, take our hearts and take and seal them from thy courts above. Oh gracious God, have mercy upon us and lead us in your ways. May Jesus Christ receive all the glory. Amen.